Or is that true in our lives? Is it something true? Jesus has conquered. It needs to become a reality in our lives. But Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. Not sure you realize that. Sometimes we consider the Lord and we talk about His great salvation, saving us from sin and death. But brothers and sisters, He did come to seek and save the lost. But no doubt, His whole intention was to destroy all the works of the evil one, even the works that had us bound in sin and death, and has set us free in that great victory on Calvary, where it's already been said this morning, it is finished. And we can thank and praise Him for that. Brothers and sisters, if ever in your life at times things may seem hopeless and dire and dark, but may we remember those great words that were not just whispered from the cross, but was shouted by our Lord Jesus Christ in His last breath when He says, "It is finished." We need to triumph in those great words of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the finished work of the Lord that is the basis of our Christian life. Not only our new birth in Christ, but our living in Christ and living by the life of Christ. Last week, I began by sharing out of Ezekiel. I'll read a scripture. "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into those dry bones, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And that is the burden that is on my heart. You know, Ezekiel was brought to the, so he could oversee this valley. It was full of dry bones, full of fallen soldiers, a fallen army, and their bones had dried up. And the Lord commanded Ezekiel to speak a word to these dry bones, and as the word began to be prophesied, the dry bones began to move. Life came to those bones, and they began to move once again. And then the Lord sent His wind into the valley. The Holy Spirit was sent in, and it swept through the valley, and it breathed life into these bones that had now taken on meat and flesh. And the Lord restored a mighty army. He restored His people to be the warriors and army of God, to bring about His purposes, which we spoke of, that Lord, the Lord has God. If you go to the book of Revelation, He says He's finally able to be among the midst of His people in the house that He has built through the Lord Jesus Christ, this house that we're called to be a living stone in, brothers and sisters. The bride that is to be the companion of our Lord Jesus, not only in the thousand-year millennium, which is to follow the age of grace that we now live in, which will come soon upon this earth, but on into eternity, to be a companion with Him, to rule and reign over all the new universes that He will create and all that He purposes to do, which we're not fully aware of yet, because He is going to do things that we cannot even think or imagine, brothers and sisters. But we saw last week that He needs an army today to bring about His purposes. Well, that was, and that is my burden, a recovered army for the Lord among His people. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, raise your hand now, have ever been on a subway? Oh, that's a good many. Enoch, you've been on a subway, brother? You been on a subway? Yeah, he has. All right. Well, I just wanted to get your attention. But no. It's part of what I got on my heart this morning. Yeah. It was just food. Well, I've been on a subway in Washington and D.C., in New York, in Boston. And the one thing you notice that in Washington, and particularly in New York, you go down into those subways and it's a different world. It really is. You go down there and you go down a couple of levels towards the very bottom. There's tracks running everywhere. But there's restaurants, there's shops. I mean, you could live down there. I mean, it's amazing. Now, I want you to think about, what if you were born in a subway? Yeah, I believe it's possible. And you lived all your life underground in that subway. And you were not aware, really, of the outside world at all, but you were satisfied because that's the life you grew up in. That's the life you know. You know, you go from one gate to another and one tunnel to another, trains running everywhere, but you've never left the subway, unaware of the world above. And that's the point I want to make. I know that the world is unaware of the world above. And even among Christians, I'm not sure of how aware we are of the world above. Speaking of the spiritual realm, wherein is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And these two kingdoms are at war with one another. So part of my heart in this matter of the spiritual warfare and raising an army is to become aware of the spiritual realm. Because in the book of Daniel, if you think about it, one of the themes of the book of Daniel is that men might know that the heavens do rule over the affairs of men. So we live on this earth. We do. But in Daniel, it's very clear that it is the heavens, in the heavenly realm, where things are ultimately decided and worked out. And we see the effects of what is going on in the spiritual realm affects this earth. It affects you and me personally. That is what my heart was in the beginning, was to awaken us, not only to spiritual warfare, but the spiritual realm itself. You know, George Lucas in Star Wars really kind of had it right, didn't he? The force, of the dark force, he called it. There was the dark force, and then there was the force, the light force. Darkness against light. You see, the world senses this, but to them, it's a fairy tale, but they sense it. Because in this world, there is so much sorrow and grief, wars, fightings, struggles, the struggle for power, the struggle for money, evil murders. I mean, all of these dark things happening. So the world has that sense. There's something real about a force of darkness and the force of light. But they're blinded, as we spoke of last week. Thank God, though, it says, when your heart turns towards the Lord, the veil is lifted. And we can begin to see. So part of my burden is that we just become simply aware of the spiritual realm and the warfare in which we are now a part of. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. One is the kingdom by our enemy, Satan, and the other, our Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom. And these two kingdoms are at war. Last week I also mentioned that on Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus had the full, complete, absolutely victory over Satan and all of his forces. It says He has conquered the flesh, that's that self-life in us. He's conquered the world and the ways of the world. He's conquered sin and death, even overcame death. Says He went into the depths and arose from the dead, having brought the enemy to open shame. Brothers and sisters, that is a final absolute victory. But we know that we don't yet see all things on this earth. We don't see that victory always. And we wonder what is going on. Well, brothers and sisters, that victory in the Lord Jesus is complete. But it is made evident on this earth, that victory is, when we stand in faith in the victory that He's accomplished. We don't really have a new victory. We have a victory in the Lord Jesus. And if we by faith can stand in that victorious Lord Jesus Christ, we can see victory worked out in our lives on this earth. You know, I think we might wonder a little bit, at least I have over the years, that this victory that our Lord won is so complete, so thorough, and yet in our lives we're struggling with the enemy. We're struggling with the forces of evil, and that's very evident, and you cannot deny it. So why is it that that complete, absolute victory of the Lord Jesus is not yet complete in us and completely worked out? In other words, why didn't the Lord just give us that victory and then there would be incompleteness and then there would be no enemy to resist at all? You could live a wonderful life without any oppression, without any warfare in your own life, and you would think would be heaven. Well, I think we have an answer in Exodus 23. If you can turn there. Exodus 23, verses 27 through 30. Oh, we're not doing that? Okay, that's fine. If you have a Bible, you can look in Exodus 23, 27 through 30. The Lord is speaking to Moses, telling them about their entrance into the promised land. And he said, I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to thee. Verse 28, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittites from before thee. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before thee until you be increased or enlarged and inherit the land. Not all at once, but little by little would they take the promised land. And there was an enemy there that had to be overcome. But you can, as you read these verses, you see the Lord is in complete control. He said, you got enemies there, but I'm going to drive them out. In other words, the victory is already secure in the Lord. But that victory has to be worked out on earth as they go in against these evil, and I might say that very evil, the most evil peoples that have ever been on this earth. And he said, I will drive them out little by little. And so why is this? Why is the Lord doing this? As far as the Lord is concerned in this going into the promised land, it's done. It's secure. It's secure in the Lord. He is in complete possession. But for the nation of Israel, they will progressively, and that's a key word, progressively enter into the land, and the victory of the Lord become more and more evident as they go in deeper and deeper into the land and dispose the enemy. We have a victory, an absolute victory in Jesus Christ, but we enter into that victory progressively in our lives. In other words, there's still the conflict that we're in. And why doesn't He just give it to us without conflict? Just say, here's the victory. You'll never have any opposition again. Why is the Lord chosen to do that? Well, I think the answer is in verse 30, in the very last part, the King James, it says, until you be increased. In other words, we can only enter into that victory a little at a time because we don't have the capacity, the spiritual growth and capacity to occupy the land all at once, to take that victory all as one victory, complete. We don't have the spiritual capacity. So the Lord actually uses the enemy to enlarge our spiritual capacity. Now what does that mean? That means spiritual growth. To grow spiritually. To become stronger and stronger. You know, you don't come stronger without opposition. That's the whole theory behind weightlifting. You know, if you never lift any weight, that opposition, you will never get stronger. But the more you lift, the stronger you get. And the heavier you can carry the load. So, the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ having a progressive entering into His victory is to increase our spiritual capacity for war, for doing His will, brothers and sisters. So, the Lord has a great purpose in actually leaving the enemy here as a resistance to His people. It's the way He builds His church, amazingly enough. He uses all the works of the enemy to actually strengthen us, enlarge our spiritual capacity. So that's why we're called to be soldiers. We're called to be warriors. In other words, it's up to us to take up this warfare. We're not just going to be able to sit around and just enjoy all of His gracious gifts to us. You know, all the blessings of the Lord. Now, I think we love the blessings of the Lord and we should be thankful for them. We gave thanks this morning. But it's not all about blessing. The Christian life is all not about blessing. The Christian life is growing into the image of Christ Himself. His life working in you. And that working out of that life in you requires resistance. And that resistance comes by the way of our enemy. So we're born into a warfare. When you're a Christian, once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a spiritual transaction takes a place in your spirit, and you become alive to the Lord. And you've been born again. And in being born again, you're born into this warfare. You are automatically a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to possess all that the Lord has, even the blessings, often requires warfare. So, it is accomplished in heaven, in the heavenlies in Christ, this victory. But we enter into it progressively and effect it on this earth. From the Lord's perspective, the church is an instrument that He will use to destroy the works of the evil one on this earth. An instrument. Not only, brothers and sisters, a house, not only a helpmate for the Lord, but an instrument, a weapon to be used against our adversary. That is what the matured church is. And why is that important? Why is all this warfare important to increase our spiritual stature? It's that the whole church might grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And you know, in Revelation, he keeps talking about Revelation 2 and 3, overcoming, overcoming. And he who overcomes will reign and rule with me in the throne. You're being trained to be with Christ in the future ages, to reign and rule over His creation. And that is why there is such a warfare. From the enemy's perspective, he wants to destroy the church because he knows that it is God's instrument to eventually bring him down in the end. The enemy can no longer touch Christ, the head who is in the heavenly, and is on the throne, but he can touch his church. And that's why he attacks us. We are, the church, is the predestined vessel to eventually, that the Lord will use to initiate the casting down of the enemy, the prince of the air, from the atmosphere to the earth, resulting in the great tribulation that we all have heard about. So, the enemy knows, brothers and sisters, that as the church rises up as God's army, his doom is secured. Well, we need to, this morning, understand the origin and nature of this battle. I've always been encouraged by Alfred Lord Tennyson's Charge of the Light Brigade. How many are familiar with that point, the charge? It's one of the greatest ever written, as far as I'm concerned. And it was written about a true battle in the Crimean War when the British were taking on the Russians. And in the Charge of the Light Brigade, they do lose that battle. They made a mistake. They charged the wrong positions. But in there, it goes something like, "Into the valley of death rode the 300. There were 300. Light horsemen, they call them. Cavalry, light cavalry. Into the valley of death rode the 300. And then the cannons begin to just tear them apart. And Lord Tennyson in there says, on behalf of the soldiers that went into this battle, he said, "Theirs was not to reason why, but theirs to do and die." That's a soldier. They knew something was wrong. They knew that a mistake had been made. But it was not for them to reason why, but to do and to die. You know, that's very difficult. Very difficult attitude, a warrior attitude. Mine is not to reason why. I've been called to do or die. Brothers and sisters, I think many here have gone into the valley of death, the jaws of hell. You've gone there, and it was hopeless. Seemed hopeless. And we as Christians will experience sometimes in our lives some very deep tragedy, very difficult times, and we think we're in the valley of death. Mine is not the reason why, mine is to do and die. In other words, brothers and sisters, in those very difficult times, in the valley of death, we have to trust the Lord. Do you still trust him? Or do you question him? Mine is not the reason why. Mine is to do or die. Lord, this thing is killing me. But I trust you. I trust you, Lord. Now, we're thankful, brothers and sisters. In the Charge of the Light Brigade, the captain had made a mistake. They had charged the wrong positions. But our captain never makes a mistake. If he allows us to go into the valley of death, brothers and sisters, it's for a purpose, that he might increase our spiritual capacity, our spiritual stature, that we may become more like our Lord Jesus, the one who went into the very jaws of hell and came out triumphant, brothers and sisters. So that is somewhat of an explanation of some of the dark and deep times that we face in our lives, Lord, our brothers and sisters. But we have a captain in which we can trust. I wanted to briefly share with you the origin of this warfare that we're in. You know, many soldiers don't know why they're fighting. They're just soldiers. But our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know. He wants us to know, every soldier to know what the battle is about and what you're in and why you're fighting. And unfortunately, in most of Christianity, I'm not sure they're even aware much of the battle. But brothers and sisters, there's tremendous warfare going on. Our Lord wants us to know because He loves us. Well, once again, I just start out by saying you were born into it. Your spiritual birth brought you into this warfare. And so how did it all begin? Well, in Genesis 1:1, it says that the Lord created the earth. And brothers and sisters, the Lord's good at creating things. They're beautiful, they're perfect. But it says in Genesis 1:2 that the earth had become void and dark, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, waters everywhere. What had happened to the earth that it would go through such a devastation? Well, the Lord's highest creation before He created this earth and created man were angels. They were the first creation. Job 38:4-7 says, when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, the morning stars, that name is because they were first created. They are in the morning. And then it says, sons of God. It's because they were created by God. They are sons by creation, and this is important to remember. They're not sons by spiritual birth. We are sons by spiritual birth. That means the very life of God has been sparked in your own spirit, and you're born again after His image and after His likeness. That is not true of the angels. The Lord spoke, and the angels came into being. The angels, of course, as we know in the Bible, a few verses in the Bible are ministering angels. They minister to those that are going to come to the Lord. They minister to God. They worship the Lord. And they do the Lord's will. That's the good ones anyway. And it was a perfect creation. The angels, probably the ones that led the whole creation and all of the universe in praise and worship to the Lord. There's peace and harmony in the Lord's creation. How long that could last, we don't know. Thousands of years, millions, we don't know. The blink of an eye is like 1,000 years in the eye of the Lord. So how long, we don't know. But as I said, in Genesis 1:2, it said the earth had become waste and void. Now, what had happened? How did it come in to this ruin? And this is where we need to read a little bit more. First of all, let's read about Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28:13-17. Now, this is the angel Lucifer. And we know that Lucifer is the angel that became Satan, God's enemy. Well, there's not much in the Word of God about his origin, but there's a few hints that we receive. God's mostly interested in us becoming his sons by spiritual birth, not about the history. But anyway, there is a little bit here that we can see, and that's in Ezekiel 28, starting with verse 13, speaking of Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emeralds, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of your tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. The ability to sing. Thou art the anointed cherub. that covereth, and I have set thee, so that thou was upon the holy mountain of God, where the eternal throne is. God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, in other words, his trafficking, his what he was doing and how he was serving, they have filled thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of stone of fire. 17 is key. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of your brightness or your intelligence. I will cast thee to the ground and lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now let's go to Isaiah 14. How thou hast fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell in the sides of the pit. So what do we find with Lucifer? First of all, he was first among the created beings, the angels. He was an archangel, the most powerful of angels. As you read the Bible, the archangels are the most powerful, the warriors. He was created with beauty and perfection. He was endowed with great talents, gifted. He was put in the highest position as a covering cherub around the throne of God. He was musical, very gifted musically. Probably was the leader of the angels as they worshiped God. But as he began to do this, as he began to function in his place and in his position, what happened? Pride rose in his heart. Brothers and sisters, that is the most devilish thing in the world, is pride. And in our self-centeredness, often pride has even kept us from the Lord. But anyway, pride was the foundation of his evil beginnings. He was not content to be over all that he had been assigned by God. Five times he said, I said. He used the word I. He should have only been conscious of the Lord, of God, but he became self-conscious, conscious of who he was, conscious of how great he was, and how great his purpose was, and thought that he was much due more honor than he had. He wanted the honor that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, had. He looked upon his beauty, forgetting who that God has was the one that had adorned him. He looked at his talents, forgetting the God who had given him those talents. He looked at his position and purpose and power, forgetting the one that had anointed him to do such. He was now for himself and not for God. He turned from God to himself. I am the one that is important, not God. He was able to convince a third of the angels to go in rebellion against God. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to have that position that the Son had. And God banished him from the Mount of God, the eternal throne of God. He just banished him from that. He was most likely banished, and we think that probably the earth was part of his domain that he ruled over as an angel, as an archangel. and this universe that we live in. But the Word says it came into waste and ruin. Why? Because the angel of darkness was now ruling over it. But God was not satisfied, and that's where Genesis begins, the restoration of the earth. He restored the earth, and he made it a habitable place for man, which he was going to create. But he didn't create man like he had created the angels. Remember, he took the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into it, brothers and sisters. And he provided the tree of life for Adam. In other words, it was a spiritual birth, not just a spoken word to bring him into being. And let me read Genesis 1:28. This shows us the purpose of man. Genesis 1:28. Speaking of Eve, he also, remember how he took something out of Adam and made Eve for his helpmate. And he said, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and refinish the earth and subdue it. Interesting. It's because the enemy was prince of the air. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He gave man dominion. Put him in the place of authority and power. God gave dominion to man to rule over this earth. That's why he created man. He wanted him to bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Dominion. God effectively took away the dominion that Lucifer had and gave it to man. He gave it to Adam. There had been a transfer of authority and power. But Satan immediately began to move. He was not going to give up his dominion easily. In fact, he constructed a plan to take it back. He created man. Adam and Eve. And he gave them dominion. The enemy, Satan, realized that he had lost dominion. So he had a plan. He came up with a plan to regain dominion and take back over the place that he had in authority over mankind in this earth. And I'm skipping through a lot of stuff. Excuse me. So what did he do? He slips into the garden. He gets into the garden. Now, Adam and Eve were supposed to protect the garden. But for some reason, the enemy was able to get in that day. And Adam and Eve were one together. Adam had been given direct revelation by God that he was to have dominion and reign and rule over this earth. Eve got it through Adam. Adam shared that with his wife. So the enemy figured out a plan. And it's interesting to know his plan of attack and the ways of the enemy. He didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve. She didn't have direct revelation. So he went to Eve. And what did he do? He said to Eve, has God said you cannot eat of the trees of the garden? He asked her a question. Hath God said? What's the purpose? He wanted to put doubt in her mind about God. And she said, well, you know, that's not exactly true. You know, we can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, and she said, we'll die if we eat of it. And he said, you shall not die. You shall not die. Don't you realize God doesn't want you to be like him? These are lies. Not only has he put doubt in her mind, but he begins to build on this doubt. And he said, you know, God's holding back something from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. So he's holding this back. He not only does he get her to doubt, he gets her to distrust the Lord. A lack of trust. And not only that, he gets her to disobey because she eats of the forbidden fruit. Brothers and sisters, we all in our relationship with the Lord at times, I think sometimes the enemy is able to get a little doubt in. I think we probably, most of us, has experienced that. Doubt about him as God at all. Doubt as to whether he really loves us. Doubt as to whether he's really able to take care of us. Doubt. And once that lays hold of us, we begin to distrust him. It's a sad place for us as Christians when we distrust our God. But it can happen, brothers and sisters. So the enemy puts these things into her mind. Brothers and sisters, be careful the thoughts that you allow into your mind. Anyway, he finally gets Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit. She falls into sin. She has sinned against God. But Adam, but he's not finished. He wants dominion, so he's got to get to Adam, the one who'd been given the authority. He deceived Eve. 1 Timothy, you get time to read it, 2:14. It's very clear. It says that Eve was deceived. But Adam was not. When Eve came to him, she thought she was really doing a good deed. She thought that she was doing what was best for Adam and Eve. She really thought that this was really right. She was deceived. It was a total lie. It was wrong, but she fully believed it. And when she came to Adam, Adam immediately realized what had happened. She had sinned. And now Adam had a choice. Was he going to obey God? Was he going to withhold himself from that fruit, from the arguments that Satan had put into his wife's mind? Or was he going to obey God and lose Eve, which would have had to happen? He made that choice. He chose Eve. And he too ate of the forbidden fruit, disobeyed God, and fell into sin. When that happened, dominion was lost and given back to the enemy. It's interesting in the Word, it says that they were naked and uncovered. They realized they were naked. They were uncovered. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our covering. The Lord is our head. They had lost the headship of Christ. They had become uncovered. Most likely, when God brought them into being, they were perfect. They were without sin. And there was probably a glory about them that shined out just like we see with God himself, you know, as a bright light. There's something of a glory there. And it covered them. But as soon as they sinned, the glory was gone. And they realized that something dark had happened to them. And they were uncovered. They had rebelled. They had lost dominion. Satan had gained dominion once again by deception. Gained dominion of this world. That's why he's called the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He got dominion not by right, not by God, but through deception. He is a usurper in this world. He's the squatter on this world because ultimately it still belongs to God and His Christ. And he has organized the world system against God. We used to say, in God we trust as a nation. I think the nation once believed that. Most do not anymore. Our political system, it's become vile. And he's using that against God. Science, he's definitely used against God. I think it's interesting that people are willing to believe that out of some massive explosion, by chance, this world came into being, rather than believing that actually God could have created this world. There is a God. But people believe that theory. They believe that you and I somehow, accidentally, in some pond somewhere, we came to life, and that life began to develop and come out. There's no doubt that there's been development among the species, each species, but never a transfer from one species to another, brothers and sisters. But anyway, he's used science against us in the kingdom of darkness. There is this kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. God has told us not to love the world. He said, I'm going to leave you in it. The kingdom of darkness is there, but I'm also putting you personally into the kingdom of light so that you will have light even in the darkness of this world. The battle was lost in the garden, no doubt. But God had a further plan. He'd always had this eternal plan because Christ was the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the world. And Christ came as the second man that God sent to this earth to overcome the works of the evil one and destroy him. In fact, that song we sang comes from John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He became man. He operated on this earth as a man. He lived as a man. Satan immediately went after him. When I say he lived as a man, he lived like we live. He didn't do things just because he was God. He had to depend fully on God for the power to do the things he did. So he was like you and me on this earth. He came as a man. The enemy immediately tried to kill him. Remember the story of how the king, the three kings came and said, hey, Savior's been born. And the king said, well, where is he? Because I want to worship him. Well, actually what he did, he sent out soldiers to kill him. And destroyed many children up to 2 years of age in this city trying to kill the Lord Jesus. Later, once he was baptized, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and went into the desert to face the enemy, to come face to face with him. In his greatest weakness as a man, Satan tempted him. He said, if you are God, you can turn these stones into bread. Now, brothers and sisters, he wouldn't do it. He came as a man. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm here as a man. But I'm showing you what God is like. So he refused. He kept refusing the enemy. And finally, when Satan was unsuccessful in defeating our Lord Jesus, he left. And eventually, he went to Calvary's cross where he died for our sins. He became the sacrificial offering for our sin. He also says that he went into hell and overcame it and took the keys of hell and death from Satan. Brothers and sisters, the victory has been won by Christ. And you are in Christ by a new birth. The victory has been won in Christ. But for us, the war continues. And he wants us to bring all to the feet of Jesus, to come under the Lord's dominion and headship. You know, before you accepted Christ, you thought you were free. You thought you were a free man. But you were blinded by the earth, by the enemy, by the ways of the world. You were really not free. And there was no warfare in your life. You had probably some hard times. But the warfare that we're talking about, you did not experience because you were already enslaved to the enemy. You were in his kingdom. But praise God, he delivers us from that kingdom. He overcomes our sins and even says, the sacrifice of my son is so complete in its work that I forget the sin forever. I'll never bring it up to you. They are gone in my sight. But once you accepted Christ, the warfare began. And brothers and sisters, we need to maintain that dominion, that high ground in Christ that has been worked out at Calvary's cross. Just a few thoughts. Spiritual dominion and authority and power comes from the divine nature. It comes from the life of Christ in you, not within yourself. Spiritual power depends totally on your nearness to Christ. The extent of his life that is being manifest in your life is the power that you have and the dominion that you carry. How shall the enemy ever be overthrown and his kingdom destroyed? It's by the life of the Lamb that you now possess. The nature of Christ, that victorious nature that is in you. The basis of authority and power in spiritual warfare is from your experience of Christ himself, the person, the captain of the Lord of the host. Living faith in his victory is your way. Only in him is the victory. You live in the flesh, and you try to wrestle in the flesh, but you will fail. You have to live in the victory of Christ. You have to be close to Christ. You need to abide in Christ. You must maintain this high ground. Now remember a story told about a little girl, and this man confronted her. She was a young girl. She was a Christian. And he confronted her, and he said, "You believe in Christ?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I do, I do." And so you're a Christian. "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you believe in Christ?" "Oh, yes." "Do you believe in the devil?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "He's pretty big and powerful, isn't he?" And she said, "Yeah, he is." He said, "What are you going to do one day if the devil knocks on your door?" The little girl answered. She said, "You know, I look out, see who it is. I want to ask the Lord to open the door. And when he sees Christ, he'll flee. He won't flee from me, but he'll flee from the Lord in me." It's the Lord in you, brothers and sisters. But there's something else. I think there are times that we open the door and the enemy's there. We don't realize he's there, and we're immediately under. We get attacked. So what do we do? It's always presenting Christ, if you want to say that. The Word of God says and exhorts us to what? Ephesians, from Ephesians, says to stand, doesn't it? When the enemy attacks, you stand. And it says, having done all, stand. And that having done all is standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, praying, "Lord, your victory is my victory. I stand in the victory that you've done. Your blood is over me, Lord. I have been completely saved by you. I'm no longer under the kingdom of darkness, but under the kingdom of your light, Lord. It also tells us to, in James, to resist the devil, and he will flee. Has there been instances in your life? I shared some last week in my own life personally of where I was under attack by the enemy, and I just had to resist it, and he would leave. And I've done that personally. Let me end by reading this some more scripture out of Exodus 14 to help us understand. We have this victory in Christ, but we have to execute it on this earth in our real lives. In Exodus 14, beginning, I'm getting close on time, aren't I? Beginning with, we begin with verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, in other words, the nation of Israel, they had left the bondage of Egypt. They were headed towards the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, he came after them. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in this wilderness. Where is their faith in the Lord who had miraculously released them from Egypt, brothers and sisters? Over a million walked out of Egypt into the wilderness. Why have you done this? Why have you dealt with us? Why did you even take us out of Egypt? That was their reaction to the enemy. They were just crying out, Lord, you know, you made a mistake. You brought us out here, and now they're going to kill us. Well, anyway, is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. In other words, they were slaves. And they said, you know, we'd rather continue to be slaves than die. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's not true of anybody, even an unbeliever, to desire to continue to be a slave to the enemy so that you feel like you might be crushed by him. But brothers and sisters, it's better to die than to live a slave. But that's what we were. Anyway, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses was faithful. He knew the victory was in the Lord. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you shall see them no more. That's faith. Moses said, Lord, I believe you. You didn't bring us out here to destroy us. You brought us out here to totally set us free and to cross this Red Sea. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold not, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, you need to calm down. You need to get your eyes on the Lord and not on the enemy. Very critical. And then I can see Moses standing there. He's looking around over his shoulder, and the enemy's in all those chariots, because that's what they had, and they were rolling down on them, and they were getting closer and closer. And he's saying, Lord, you know, yours is the victory, Lord. The enemy's still coming, Lord. He's getting closer and closer. Well, I can't say for sure that was Moses' thoughts, but I think that's our thoughts so often. And the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak to the children that they go forward. The Red Sea was still there. It was closed. He says, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go forth on dry ground through the midst. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow. And I will get honor upon Pharaoh and all his hosts and chariots. And you know what happened? When the Egyptians followed them into the Red Sea, they were swept away and all of them drowned. But the children of Israel passed over safely. But the point I want to make is, he said, Moses, don't cry to me, the enemy's on you. I know that. It's time for you to lift up the rod of authority. I've given you the rod of authority. In other words, you're to have dominion in this situation over the enemy. Take up the rod of my authority. In other words, take up his victory. Take up his power. It's not you. It wasn't Moses. It was when he, but he had to lift up the rod. Do you see? Faith. In faith, he lifted up that rod and the waters parted. He could have cried all day long, Lord, part these waters, part these waters. But the Lord was waiting for him to lift up the rod of the authority of the victory of the Lord Jesus over this situation. And when the rod was lifted up, the authority of the Lord opened those waters. And they passed over on dry ground. The enemy tried to follow, but the Lord closed the waters in onto them, and they were destroyed. Brothers and sisters, we're part of the battle. We're in it. Thank God we have a victory that cannot be undone in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we as Christians, in many situations in our lives, brothers and sisters, it's appropriate to say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I don't understand this. You know, you can say a lot of things to the Lord, and he's very patient. But there does come a time when the Lord says, lift up that rod now. It's time to take authority over this situation. And we'll talk a little more about that in the next session. Today, I just wanted you to really become aware that there is a spiritual warfare, and you're involved in it. I'm involved in it. We're called not only to be followers of Christ, but we're called to be warriors of Christ. Not only the house of God, not only the priesthood, not only his companion, but warriors to reign and rule with Christ. So that's what we are to be learning in our life today. Lord, we just come to you. Lord, all I can say is repeat your words where it says the Lord's ways are much higher than man's ways. Lord, I know for some this may seem much like the Star Wars story. Just a story. But Lord, it's real. There's more reality in the spiritual realm. Indeed, the heavens do rule over the affairs of men. Lord, that's where it's really settled, in the heavenlies. And we, Lord, fight through prayer. Lord, we just come to you. We pray that in these days you will encourage us, that you'll send your wind into the valley and raise up a mighty army for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name.